invite you to listen to Brother Hassanain Rajabali.
You and I, brothers and sisters, should be Muslims of action. We should be willing to give our wealth for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to hoard it. We should be willing to give our tongue for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our lives for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we're not ready for it, then ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us that movement by which to give our lives for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because nothing else is valuable. I'm going to read very briefly the will of Imam Ali alayhi salam to his son, Imam Hassan alayhi salam. This will he wrote right after the Battle of Siffin. When he comes back, I can just see this image of a man who has ruled as a Khalifa for 4 years and 9 months. And in those 4 years of treachery, that the enemy attacked him so much, he spent every second doing good for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every second doing good for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not a second did this man pass by which he gave his did not give his soul fi sabilillah. That's why Allah says, follow him. Why was Muawiyah such an enemy of his? Why did Muawiyah prepare this assassination of Imam Ali? People say Imam Ali alayhi salam was hit by a Khariji by the name of Ibn Muljim. Ibn Muljim, the Khawarij, were created by Muawiyah. The institution of the Khawarij was created by Muawiyah. Muawiyah created this as a smokescreen to keep Imam Ali busy so that his authority should remain. But Imam Ali worked hard to remove him. But the people didn't help him. Imam Ali mentions in Siffin, he said, I will trade 10 of my soldiers for one of Muawiyah's soldiers, for their dedication to serve Muawiyah, but mine are half-hearted. What a message! When Imam speaks like that, I think he's talking about me. When Imam says, I will trade 10 of mine, I think one of those 10 is me. And I'm ashamed. When Imam says that I came in this world to serve you, I am a being that Allah has chosen, not ordinary. The Imam, the name of Ali ibn Abi Talib is Sha'air Allah, is Dhikr, Dhikrullah. People who say this Shafa'a and Tawassul, they haven't understood the message. To mention the name of Imam Ali is Dhikr of Allah, because when you look at him, he does nothing but takes you to Allah. He never takes you to himself. He never says, worship me. He never says, how great I am. He never does any of that. He keeps taking us to the Prophet and Allah. He keeps taking us to the Prophet and Allah. So why should he not be remembered? Why should we not remember him? Why should we not mention him? Why should we not live like him?
Listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
The first type of right that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam speaks about in his treatise is the right of God, the right of Allah, Haqqullah.
For Humanity, a commentary on Risalatul Huquq of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam.
By Hujjatul Islam, Zayd As-Salam.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. And welcome to IRIB English Radio and another program of For Humanity, where we are discussing Imam Ali As-Sajjad's divine perspective on human rights. We're talking at the moment about Haqq number 39, which is Haqq al-Mustashir. And we've mentioned a few points, especially the fact that consultation in Islam is very, very important. We've spoken in detail about how necessary it is for a person to expand their mental capacity by digesting all of the ideas that are around them. And this is going to enable us to mature our thoughts and also avoid any kind of mistakes that we might be making in our decisions. Consultation, istishara, mushawara, shura, any word that we want to use, is indeed something very, very important. It's one of the sunnahs of our religion, Islam. If we want help in getting our affairs done and getting them done correctly, then of course we need to look around us, our elders, the wise people, those who are more mature than us, those who are more knowledgeable than us, and just get advice from other people. I mentioned the hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam, من شاور الناس شاركهم في عقولهم. If you consult with people, then you are sharing their intellect with yours. So instead of you just having one intellect, if you consult with five people, you are combining between six intellects, six reasons, six rationales, yours and the other five people. And of course, obviously, if you want to get your job done properly, if you want to pursue a successful life and have good ambition, then clearly you are going to need to turn to other people. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi said, مَا شَقِيَ عَبْدٌ قَطٌ بِمَشْوَرَةٍ وَلَا سَعِدَ بِإِسْتِغْنَاءِ رَأِيٍ. No one has ever failed after consulting with others. And no one has ever become prosperous, as the Holy Prophet says, due to being obstinate. Obstinate means istighna'un bil ra'i, or being adamant about your own opinion and not wanting to consult with anyone under some kind of assumption that it is your opinion and your opinion only. Now, this might be issues with your personal life. This might be issues with your public life. This might be issues to do with a variety of different things. But ultimately, we need to always remember that this is an important practice that we need to introduce in our lives and the lives of those who are around us. As for the effects of consultation, people who seek the advice of others regarding their affairs, you know, they seldomly fail. Why? Because they've thought of everything from all different avenues. And as for others who try to be too opinionated, you always see them having errors in their lives and falling into mistakes and blunders and not being able to get out of it. Just going to go for a short break and we will be back very, very soon.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome again, dear brothers and sisters, and we're talking about advice and listening to advice, taking advice. And if someone does come to you wanting advice, seeking advice, how much you need to exhort all of your effort. This beautiful statement by Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, where he says that if someone does come for advice and seeking consultation with you, you need to make sure that you provide them your best opinion, and you suggest to them something that you yourself would be practicing. Because when it does come to advice, good advice is always very, very important. And that's what we need to insist on, always giving others guidance, making them trust us in our words, wanting the best for them. And that's what nasiha means. Nasiha means a well-wisher, wishing well for somebody, you know. And counseling is going to be done, and when you're advising someone, whether it be someone close to you or someone far away from you, you're going to do so with as much genuinity as possible, with the purest intention as you are able to have, because this is going to lead them to making certain decisions that are going to have an impact on their lives. Now, obviously, that means that it's very important for us to keep in mind the impacts that this might have on other people. Now, when it does come to the advice and seeking the advice of other people, it's very important to have a positive attitude and always remembering to keep our minds and our hearts open for advice. And I want advice, and I acknowledge the advice, and I take the advice on board. Now, yes, we understand that you might agree or you might disagree, or there might be issues surrounding that, but you're never going to be able to later on blame yourself or blame somebody else by you not taking advice. What is better, for you to take advice and then later on realize that it might be right or wrong, or for you to not take any advice and then later on regret that you didn't consult with any person in this regard? And that's why if someone was to fail, then they would not be able to blame themselves, or they're not able to blame anyone else, because they treated themselves and they treated the scenario in the best way possible. One can also evaluate that level, that degree of genuinity in a person as well. If you are speaking with somebody in such a way where you know that this person is wishing well for you, he has good intention towards you and is giving you the best advice that they see to be possible, then of course that is going to also have an impact on the friendship you have with this particular individual, where it's going to further support and further strengthen that relationship between you and that particular person. This is why you're able to evaluate the degree of friendship of others when you seek their advice. And this will also pave the way for future success as well. Why? Because this might have been some of the many reasons as to why you were successful in that particular endeavor that you embarked upon. It's also the reason as to why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam and the Imams persisted so much on you taking advice, accepting advice, listening to advice, and always making sure that you scale and weigh things in a healthy way. We will continue on speaking about this particular haqq, the right of one who seeks your advice, or حق المستشير, in our next program on For Humanity. Please visit us on www.parstoday.com, or you are able to email us on englishradio@irib.ir. Until our next program, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli wa sallim ala rasuli wa ali nabiyil azim. Allahumma salli wa sallim ala rasuli wa ali nabiyil azim.
In the limelight.
A declassified U.S. intelligence report has revealed that Saudi Arabia's Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman, known by his initials as MBS, has ordered and directed the gruesome killing of Saudi opposition journalist Jamal Khashoggi. We now present you an article written by staff writers of Press TV under the heading, Rights Advocates Decry Biden's Decision Against Sanctioning bin Salman Despite Khashoggi Report. Please stay with us for more of Press TV's article. Human rights advocates and U.S. congressional Democrats have decried the Biden administration's decision not to impose sanctions on Saudi Arabia's Crown Prince, Mohammed bin Salman, after a newly declassified American intelligence report confirmed that he had directly approved the assassination of U.S.-based dissident journalist Jamal Khashoggi. Andrea Prasso, Deputy Washington Director of Human Rights Watch, said, "Failure by President Joe Biden, who called Saudi Arabia a pariah state on the 2020 presidential campaign trail, to penalize Mohammed bin Salman was unconscionable." Andrea Prasso told the Middle East Eye News portal, "The fact that the U.S. has sanctioned so many of Mohammed bin Salman's associates, but not him, sends a terrible message that the higher up in a government you are, the more likely it is that you can commit crimes with impunity," Prasso added. "It also undermines America's credibility. It's hard to see what incentive Mohammed bin Salman has to alter his conduct, whether inside Saudi Arabia, in his conduct in the war in Yemen, or in other extraterritorial attacks on dissidents, when he knows he can literally get away with murder." Citing senior administration officials, the New York Times reported recently that President Joe Biden had decided that the diplomatic cost of penalizing Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman for ordering the hit on Jamal Khashoggi, a palace insider who later became a prominent critic of Mohammed bin Salman, would be too high. The decision came after weeks of debate in which Biden's new national security team advised the president against banning Mohammed bin Salman from entering the United States or considering criminal charges against Saudi Arabia's Crown Prince. According to the New York Times, White House officials pondering the matter have eventually reached a consensus that taking any action against the Saudi royals would be impossible without breaching the historically strong U.S. alliance with the oil-rich kingdom. The decision, which has already put Joe Biden's decision-making as president and his campaign promises into sharp relief, has disappointed human rights advocates and members of his own party, who had applauded Biden for making public the much-anticipated intelligence report on the Jamal Khashoggi murder case. Seth Binder, advocacy officer at the Project on Middle East Democracy, told Middle East Eye, The Biden administration is trying to thread the needle. They want to continue to work with a partner that has committed a heinous act against a U.S. resident, whilst taking some steps towards accountability. Seth Binder added, but if human rights is really going to be at the center of U.S. foreign policy, as the administration has repeatedly claimed, then it can't give murderers a free pass. During his presidential campaign, Joe Biden promised to reassess America's relations with Saudi Arabia, which he said has no redeeming social value. Since taking office on 20th of January, Biden has suspended some arms sales to Riyadh and announced an end to Washington's support for the Saudi-led military aggression in Yemen. Still, many human rights advocates and members of Congress are demanding a more forceful approach to the oil-rich kingdom and to Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman, who practically had carte blanche to carry out his aggressive domestic and foreign policy agenda during the 4 years of the presidency of Donald Trump. Raad Jarar, advocacy director at Democracy for the Arab World Now, said, "We're calling on the Biden administration to move ahead with accountability measures to sanction Mohammed bin Salman personally, along with everyone else who is implicated in the killing of journalist Jamal Khashoggi." Human rights advocates had hoped that the Biden administration would, at a minimum, impose the same travel restrictions on Mohammed bin Salman that his predecessor Donald Trump had imposed on others involved in the murder plot. The newly declassified intelligence report from the Director of National Intelligence says Mohammed bin Salman, widely considered the de facto leader of Saudi Arabia, directly approved the killing of Jamal Khashoggi, who was lured into the Saudi consulate building in Istanbul in October of 2018, and brutally murdered inside the building by a Saudi hit squad. The report, which was submitted to the U.S. Congress, said, "We assess that Saudi Arabia's Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman approved an operation in Istanbul, Turkey, to capture or kill Saudi journalist Jamal Khashoggi." Riyadh has strenuously denied any role by Mohammed bin Salman or other senior officials in the Khashoggi operation. It initially claimed that Jamal Khashoggi had left the consulate unharmed, but as international pressure mounted and the cover story began to collapse, it later said that the journalist had indeed been killed by a rogue group of operatives inside the Saudi consulate building. Meanwhile, congressional Democrats also urged President Joe Biden to impose sanctions on Mohammed bin Salman personally. Calling the release of the Khashoggi report a turning point in U.S.-Saudi ties, Representative Ilhan Omar said recently that she will be introducing legislation to penalize Saudi Arabia's crown prince. The Congresswoman Ilhan Omar said in a statement, "To this day, we continue to supply Saudi Arabia with U.S. arms that are used to commit human rights abuses around the world." The Muslim lawmaker from Minnesota added, "To this day, we still cooperate with the Saudi regime on defensive war efforts, including intelligence sharing. These must end, and there must be direct consequences for Mohammed bin Salman and his functionaries." Democratic Representative Adam Schiff, chairman of the House Intelligence Committee, hailed the release of the intelligence assessment but said the Biden administration did not go far enough in holding the Saudi crown prince personally accountable. Adam Schiff said it was not acceptable to simply go after those who carried out the assassination, but not the leader who actually ordered the operation. Adam Schiff told CNN, "The report itself is pretty remarkable in saying, in no uncertain terms, that the Crown Prince of Saudi Arabia ordered the capture or killing of an American resident and journalist, that essentially the Crown Prince has blood on his hands." Senator Ron Wyden, who also underscored the need for Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman to be penalized for his role in Khashoggi's murder, calling on the Biden administration to ensure the kingdom follows international laws. Senator Ron Wyden said in a statement, "By naming Mohammed bin Salman as the amoral murderer responsible for this heinous crime, the Biden-Harris administration is beginning to finally reassess America's relationship with Saudi Arabia and make clear that oil won't wash away blood." Denying that the administration was giving Saudi Arabia a pass, Biden's aides claimed that they were considering a series of new actions on lower-level Saudi officials intended to penalize the Saudi military and impose new measures against the kingdom for its human rights abuses. Those actions include a travel ban on Saudi Arabia's former intelligence chief, who was deeply involved in the Khashoggi operation, and on the Rapid Intervention Force, RIF, a unit of the Saudi Royal Guard that protects Prince Mohammed bin Salman. The Trump administration acted against 17 members of that team, imposing travel bans and other penalties. In an apparent attempt to divert criticism from his decision not to punish Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman, President Joe Biden said on Friday, 26th of February, that he would hold Saudi Arabia accountable. In an interview with Univision, Joe Biden detailed a conversation he had with Saudi Arabia's king, King Salman, in which he emphasized that the U.S. would push Riyadh to honor human rights amid lingering criticism over the Khashoggi case. President Biden said, "I spoke with the king and not the prince. I made it clear to him that the rules are changing and we're going to be announcing significant changes today and on Monday, 1st of March. We are going to hold them accountable for human rights abuses." The remarks came as bipartisan members of Congress called for a realignment of America's relationship with Saudi Arabia over the Jamal Khashoggi case and the Saudi-led offensive against Yemen, which, according to the United Nations, has created the world's worst humanitarian crisis. Saudi Arabia and a number of its regional allies launched a devastating war on Yemen in March of 2015. Allegedly to bring former Yemeni president Abdurrahman Mansour Hadi back to power and crush the popular Ansarullah movement in Yemen. However, the Ansarullah fighters have gone from strength to strength against the invaders, and significantly, they have been helped by the Yemeni army, leaving the Saudi-led coalition bogged down in Yemen. At least 80% of the population of 28 million Yemenis is reliant on aid to survive in what the United Nations has called the world's worst humanitarian disaster. Earlier this month, the United Nations agencies warned that about 400,000 Yemeni children aged under five are in danger of losing their lives this year because of acute malnutrition. The Saudi-imposed war has destroyed or closed half of Yemen's hospitals and clinics, leaving the people helpless, particularly at a time when they are in desperate need of medical supplies to fight the COVID-19 pandemic.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
Aysel Jawadi talks about the various keys of life and has brought about this book to be a companion for the very famous Mafatih al-Jinan, where one is a tool or the keys for paradise, and this book, of course, are the keys of life.
The Keys of Life, a program designed to tell you that what Islam gives you will help get you home with joy and faithfulness. So, well, listen to
The Keys of Life.
The world is a very, very big house, many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up, we must unlock them all today. Throw all
the keys away. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
My name is Sheikh Zaid Al-Salami.
A few years ago, I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah al-Uzma al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. We're up to chapter 6, which is the chapter of the etiquette of eating and drinking. We were talking about the adab, the etiquette, the mannerism of eating, and we mentioned a variety of things that need to be taken into consideration by a mu'min, a mu'minah, in regards to what it is that we should do when it does come to dealing with food, when treating food, when being in the presence of food. And from our ahadith that we have, we are able to deduce that you should never be eating alone. You shouldn't be eating by yourself. You should always be eating with somebody. Kulu jami'an, eat as groups. Wala tatafarraqu, and don't disperse, don't eat alone. Fa innal barakata fil jama'a, because barakah will be in jama'a. Another hadith that says, "Inna min shirari rijalikum," the most wretched of your men, al-akilu wahdahu. This is a long hadith in Al-Kafi, but one section says, al-akilu wahdahu, he who eats all alone by himself. Of course, we're not, you know, here understanding this from other ahadith. We are able to conclude that it's not you doing this intentionally. If it's intentionally, you're all away, living all by yourself, and there's absolutely no one and no possibility of you, you know, inviting or things like that, then of course you will be exempted from, you know, this kind of condemnation. But if you have an opportunity to be with somebody else and eat, even if you need to wait a little bit, then do so, because that's where the barakah is. Another hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi in regards to the adab, the mannerism, the etiquette of eating in groups or eating with more than one person. الطعام إذا جمع أربع خصال فقد تم. With food, if it has four qualities, then it becomes perfect, it becomes complete. إِذَا كَانَ مِنْ حَلَالٍ, if it comes from halal source. وَإِذَا كَثُرَتْ الْأَيْدِ, and if there are multiple hands, which means numerous people. وَسُمِّيَ فِي أَوَّلِهِ, and you say Bismillah in the beginning. وَحُمِدَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ فِي آخِرِهِ, and you say Alhamdulillah at the end of the food. And that's why, you know, Imam Kadhim alayhi salam, he says, La'ana Rasulullah thalatha. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam has cursed three types of people. One of them being Al-Akila Zadahu Wahdah, someone who eats their sustenance by themselves. Someone who eats their provisions by themselves. You eat your zad, you eat your blessings, you eat your provisions alone. That, of course, as we just mentioned, with that clause, that important clause, as long as you are not doing it intentionally or you don't have any other kind of alternative, then this kind of curse would not be applicable to you, obviously.
Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli, the author of the book Mafatih al-Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatih al-Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام همونطوری که اینو گفته دارم گفته دی اون امامش گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Here, continuing on with some of the adab of eating as a group with other people. Eat that which is in front of you. Let's say there's a variety of food, for example, or there's food here and there's food there, and you're looking all the way over there at that kind of that plate or this plate or here. Eat what is in front of you, which is the hadith from Rasulullah, praise and peace be upon him. إِذَا وُضِعَتِ الْمَائِدَةِ بَيْنَ يَدَيَّ الرَّجُلِ. If the table spread is placed in front of the man, فَلْيَأْكُلْ مِمَّا يَلِيهِ, then he should be eating that which is in front of him. You know, maybe there might be another piece of chicken or another piece of meat, you know, that you would prefer more on that side of the table spread. You focus on what it is that it is in front of you. Next adab, next etiquette is for you to sit simply. Sit with humbleness. Hadiths say that you shouldn't sit with your legs crossed. You should sit in such a way as is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Jalsatul abd, Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, إِذَا جَلَسَ أَحَدُكُمْ عَلَى الطَّعَامِ فَلْيَجْلُسْ جَلْسَةَ الْعَبْدِ. Jalsatul Abd is basically with having one knee in front of you and one knee towards your chest, which is the Jalsa of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi when it comes to eating. This is the sunnah of the Holy Prophet when it comes to eating. And this is Jalsatul Abd, it's called Jalsatul Abd. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children scream.
There was the Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind, a momentary emotion. Space spent in time. Memories fade like a dusty window pane, and you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart. There will always be there, be there.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran, for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Assalamu alaikum and welcome dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss problems and questions parents have regarding their Islamic upbringing of their children. The answers are mostly based upon the book Children in the Quran and Sunnah, compiled by Ayatollah Ray Shahri. We have in our studio guest speaker Sister Sakina Taqawi, who is an Islamic researcher in the Hawza Ilmiya of Qom. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the program, dear Sister Taqawi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alaykum salam. Thank you for inviting me to this program.
Thank you very much for coming. Sister Taqawi, we start off with the first question. A mother has asked, I have a six-year-old son who recently has become antisocial and even bites his nails. I think it's because of his stress due to the COVID-19, because our family discusses about this issue a lot, and I think it has affected him. What should I do to solve this problem?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul 'uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli. This is a very common question nowadays, because all of us are struggling with this sickness.
Yes, it's very true.
And it's not only the children who are affected with this. It's even the adults are affected with this sickness.
Absolutely.
And it is affecting them, not only physically, but also psychologically.
Yes.
To answer this question, I will first start with an introduction, that usually in our life, people go through different phases, right? Sometimes they are happy, sometimes they are sad. Like if there's something that makes them happy, they become happy. They show that they're happy.
Okay.
There are some things that make them sad. There are some things that make them excited.
All
right. Right? There are some things that make them stressful.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It brings anxiety into them. And this is part of life.
Okay.
This is how it works. This is the reality of life. We have to face the reality of life.
Okay.
So when this mother says that she thinks it's because of this COVID-19, the sickness which is commonly known as corona,
mm-hmm.
I think she is right, because I've come across a lot of children who face this problem. And this is because usually the family is involved in this whole thing, in this whole scenario.
Okay.
It starts from the family.
So how are they involved?
Like, you know, let me give you an example. You know, usually stress and anxiety, where does it come from?
Mm-hmm.
Where does it start? Usually when a person fears, when something new is going to happen in his life.
Okay.
Right? Something that he doesn't know. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him in future. Like a child who wants to go to school. You know, when the child who's in the first class, before he goes to school, he has this anxiety.
Because
he's stressful.
It's a new environment.
Because of the new environment. He doesn't know what he's going to face. He fears that someone will part him from his family. He's going to be parted away from his family.
Okay.
He's going to be far away from his family.
Okay.
Right? So this brings fear in him.
Okay, Sister Taqawi, let's go for a break. We'll be back soon. Stay tuned, dear listeners. Don't go away. We'll be back soon.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Okay, Sister Takawi, before we continue, I would just like to repeat the question. It's about the six-year-old who's very stressed due to the corona and the COVID-19. So you say that everybody goes through different phases in life. And the most important thing that it's involved is the family.
Yes, the family is involved, okay. Right? It's the stress which comes from the family.
Okay.
Right? Now, I was talking about stress itself.
All right.
What is stress? When does a person become stressful? It's when he's scared. He fears that something new is going to happen in his life. Okay. And I gave an example of a boy who just wants to go to school. Okay. He fears the new environment. He fears to be away from his parents. He doesn't know what's going to happen. Or maybe let's take an example of death.
All right.
You see, most of us fear death.
Exactly,
right?
Yes.
It's the adults who fear death.
Yes.
Why? Because we don't know what we are going to face.
Hmm.
We don't know what's going to happen with us.
Yes.
The world in which we are going to, it's unknown. It's a new world. That's why we fear death, right?
Okay.
So, and this starts from the family. Because when the family talks about it, the child doesn't know a lot.
Okay.
He repeats. He thinks what is said in the family, what he hears in the family.
Okay.
Right? So this has to be solved in the family itself. The parents have to solve this problem.
Okay.
The first thing they can do is that they have to educate their child.
Okay.
They have to teach their child. Right? Like the school-going child I was talking about. If he's educated, if he's told.
Okay.
If the parents speak to him and tell him that school is not as scary as you think.
All right.
Right? School is a nice place. It can be a nice place for you. You'll make a lot of friends.
Yeah.
You'll grow up. And you're not going to be away from your parents. It's just a matter of few hours.
Okay.
You're going to come back home.
So instead of talking like negative things about it, it's better if they talk positively.
Yeah. Mm. And tell them the reality.
Okay.
Right? What they are going to face. They shouldn't lie to their children.
Okay.
Tell them that what they are going to face.
Okay.
Right? And if the child is ready,
all right.
If the child is ready, then what will happen? The fear will be less. The stress will decrease in him.
Okay.
Right? The same way, like we're talking about death, right?
Yes.
If we knew, you know,
the
reality of death. If, like we are told that those people who do amanu wa amilu salihat, who believe and do good deeds, hum lahum jannatun tajri min tahtiha al-anhar. Right, they are going to go to Jannah. They are going to go to heaven.
Yeah.
Right.
So when you know what's going to what's going to come ahead, then
so
you're
yeah,
scared.
You will not fear. So we see lots of people. We know of lots of people, ulamas, that they don't fear death.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
There's
this saying from Mawla Ali alayhi salam, Imam Ali alayhi salam. He says that I swear by Allah, Wallah, the son of Ali ibn Abi Talib yearns death, just like a baby. Who yearns the milk of his mother.
Yeah, mashallah.
Yeah.
Yes.
So why can he say that? Because he knows that he has a very clean file. His file is very clean. He has no sins. Mm-hmm. No sins in his file.
Yeah.
Right? In the same way, if the child is taught that if you take precaution,
okay,
if you stay away from people, like if you maintain social distancing, if you take precaution, if you wear mask, if you wash your hands, if you don't go out a lot unnecessarily, right? Corona is not going to affect you.
Exactly, yes.
Right? If we educate our children, if we teach our children, if we tell them the reality, the stress, this anxiety will decrease.
Yes, and this is just corona. It could be anything else.
Anything else, yes. Anything else.
Yeah.
True. Right?
Okay, before you continue, Sister Taghawi, we'll just go for a break and we'll be back. Stay tuned, dear listeners. Don't go away. We'll be back soon.
Imam As-Sajjad alayhi salam said, "A child's right is to be kind to him when educating him, forgiving him, covering his mistakes, acting moderately towards him, and helping him."
Yeah.
Welcome back. This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Yes, Sister Takawi, we're talking about the boy who was stressed due to COVID, and you said that we have to educate the child.
Yes.
Yes, and you're going to mention a second point?
Yeah, the first thing is that we have to educate the child. The second point is that together with educating the child, we also have to strengthen his faith.
Okay, well, that's very important.
Very important, yes. You know, when you know that you can rely on someone, someone is there to support you.
Okay.
You know, you fear less.
Yes.
The example I gave you about the boy who is going to school.
Okay.
If the boy is told that your mother is allowed to come with you to school, what will happen? He will be less stressful. He might not be scared at all.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Why? Because he knows.
He knows somebody is
He knows someone is there with him. Yeah. Like, you know, when someone will bully him, he will go to his mother.
Yeah.
Right? If he needs someone, he knows there's someone he can rely on.
Okay.
If a person in his life, he knows that he can rely on someone.
Yes.
The stress goes away.
Exactly.
This is the work of the parents, to teach their children, to tell their children, to make them friends with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
To tell them that Allah is always there for you.
Okay.
It is who is wahuwa ala kulli shayin qadir, the most powerful. It is who wahuwa arhamur rahimin.
Yes.
He is very kind. And it is who, wallahu khairun hafiza, he is the one who's going to protect you.
Exactly.
Right?
Yes.
If the child has this belief, I think it will do, like, it will matter. It will decrease his stress. It will help him in his life.
Okay, so one question, Sister Takawi, you know, we have to strengthen their faith by talking to them and telling them how strong Allah is and he's always there for us. So is it just enough to just tell them, or do we have to, like, you know, actually act upon it as well to have more effect?
Yes, of course.
Yeah.
Actions speak louder than words,
right?
Children, more than listening to what we are saying, they see what we do. This is a very important issue, that our actions and our speech are not same, right? We don't act upon what we speak, right?
So then I think it doesn't have the same effect.
Yeah, it doesn't have the same effect. I can give you an example of Imam Khomeini, right? You see, Imam Khomeini, he brought such a big revolution, right? And it was a revolution that was known in the whole world, right?
Yes.
And it was not easy for Imam Khomeini to bring this revolution. He faced a lot of difficulties, a lot of hurdles. But because his faith on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was strong, because he believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nothing prevented him from attaining his goals.
Exactly.
And we see that in different places, you know, he talks about his belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
Right? Where is the root? You know, where did this faith come from in Imam Khomeini? It came from his childhood.
Okay.
Right? They narrate, they say that at that time, like we have hooligans today also, that they go and disturb people, harass people.
Mm.
At that time, there were hooligans at the place where he used to live.
Okay.
There were hooligans over there. They say that, you know, if they knew that Imam Khomeini, he was 15 years old, 14, 15 years old. If he was in a place, they wouldn't go there.
Yeah, because they were scared.
They were scared of him.
Okay.
So,
and that goes all back to...
Back to his training, to his family upbringing.
Okay.
Right?
Yes.
That he was brought up in such a way that he managed to bring a revolution.
Thank you very much, Sister Takawi, for the beautiful points. So we mentioned two very key points as to how to decrease stress from children. One of them was to educate the child, and the second was to strengthen their faith, and that would even go back to our actions as well as parents. Strengthening their faith includes two points, like talking to them and our actions as well. And once the stress decreases, I'm sure the biting of the nails will decrease as well.
The problems will get solved,
yes. So thank you very much for joining us on this program. And dear audience, if you have any questions, any comments, any suggestions, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir, and visit us at our website, parstoday.com. And subscribe to our YouTube channel and Facebook page, Call of Islam Radio. Inshallah, till the next program, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned, perfect with no flaws at all, are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
In the limelight.
Texas Senator Ted Cruz's approval rating took a major hit following last week's Cancun trip fiasco, according to a Yahoo YouGov poll. The poll released on Wednesday, February 24th, found that 24% of voters approve of the Republican senator's job performance, while 49% disapprove. The poll was conducted from February 20th to 22nd, following the severe winter weather conditions that left many Texas residents without power or water. Dear listeners, we have prepared an article for you in this regard written by Sharon Jung, newswriter. This article is published under the heading, Ted Cruz Approval Rating Plummeted After Cancun Trip. Here's more. Senator Ted Cruz last week went on an ill-advised vacation to Cancun, Mexico, while millions of Texans suffered through dire conditions brought on by Winter Storm Uri, and his approval rating has taken a huge dip since his return. From January to this week, comparing across polls, Cruz's approval rating dropped about 23% among Republicans and as much as 21% overall. His approval rating had already been dropping due to his involvement in the attack on the Capitol on January 6th. In January, Morning Consult found that Cruz had 45% approval among all voters and 44% disapproval, but in the wake of the Capitol breach, Cruz's approval dropped 5 points among Republicans in Texas. Among Republicans overall, 76% approved of Cruz, while only 16% disapproved, according to last month's poll. A new YouGov Yahoo News poll of 1,552 people released on Wednesday, February 22nd, shows a precipitous drop in Cruz's approval rating since then. His approval rating across all parties was 24%, while his approval among Republicans dropped to a slim majority of 53%. Disapproval among Republicans also rose to 19% in the YouGov Yahoo News poll. While, as of the Morning Consult poll, more people polled approved of him than disapproved, the YouGov Yahoo News poll shows that that has changed dramatically. While only 24% overall approve of his job performance, 49% now disapprove. Another new poll by the Economic YouGov released on Tuesday, February 23rd, shows that more tempered